I would like you to turn with me to the first epistle of John. The first epistle of John, not the Gospel of John, but the letter of John. Now tonight we come to the last of our present series on what we believe. We have considered what we believe about the Bible and what we believe about God, and we're terminating that study tonight with the last of the attributes of God, or the characteristics of God, and that is the best wine is being kept to last, in a sense. God is love. You see, we have said that God is a person. He can be known, although he is spirit. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But if he is a person and can be known, then we can ask, what sort of a person is God? When we get to know him, what do we find out about him? And we have been looking at some of those things together on Thursdays. And we discover that God is love. 1 John and chapter 4 and verse 7. Now if you have a marker, you might like to keep it in the Gospel of the Epistle of John. We should come back to it even though we go elsewhere. 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And then in verse 16 of the same chapter, 1 John 4, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. Now you remember that in the same epistle and chapter 1 and verse 5, John told us something else about God. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, 1 John 1:5, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now we began the characteristics of God with God is holy, or God is light. We are concluding this section of our studies with God is love. Two things that John tells us. And if you have those two things in their right understanding and right balance, then really everything else flows from those things. People get into terrible trouble if they neglect one or the other of those two things, and they have a quite wrong view of God. God is light and God is love. Or if you like, God is holy, God is love. Holy, love. Balancing attributes, not contradictory, but complementary, to give us an understanding of the character of God. He is light and he is love. Now you'll notice that John does not say love is God any more than he says light is God. The Son is not God. Purity is not God. But God is pure. And God is light. And love is not God. Some people have turned this around. And they seem to have deified love. And then they usually interpret love whatever they want to, however they want to interpret it. But we are to say, no, God is love. And then interpret the love by the picture of God's love given to us in the Bible. And that we have done before, and we shall be doing it briefly again tonight. But nevertheless, having said that love is not God, but rather God is love, it is true, is it not, that love, as far as the scriptural revelation is concerned, is at the heart of God. Punishment and wrath. There is, but it's called in scripture God's strange work. If you like, just look at Isaiah 28 and verse 21. Or you can just let me read it to you. Isaiah 28, 21. For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim, he shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work. So although we have to preach, God is righteous. God is just. He will punish the guilty. He must do, or else he would deny his justice. Nevertheless, the Bible speaks of God's wrath as his strange word. Love is at the heart of God. Now, whom does God love? Well, first of all, he loves his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17. And to read two verses, which of course you know very well. Matthew 3 and verse 17. When the Lord Jesus was baptized, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And Matthew 17, further on in the Gospel, when our Lord was transfigured before his disciples, Matthew 17 and verse 5. "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him.'" So first of all, we must say that God loves his Son. He has always loved his Son. God's love for his Son is an eternal and an original love. Love must have an object. Whom did God the Father love before there was any world, and before there were any people, before there were any angels, before there was anything apart from himself? Whom did he love? The love was within the triune God. The Father loved the Son. The Son loved the Father. The Father and Son loved the Spirit. There is an eternal love which molds together that infinite Godhead. His love for his eternal Son is an eternal love. It always has been, it always will be. But then he loves the world in the second place. And when we speak of God's love for the world, it's probably best if we think of his attitude towards people. We have thought already in our studies on a Thursday of God's goodness, for instance, to all his creatures. Perhaps we should retain, as far as tonight is concerned anyway, the word love for his attitude to man. You see, we use this word love very widely. We not only talk about loving people, but we talk about loving animals. A man will say, "I love my dog." Or a lady will say, "She loves her cat." Or sometimes a lady will say, "She loves her dog," and so on. And sometimes people will love things. They will say they love their boat or they love their car. I used to ride with a man, and whenever he got to the end of the journey, he would get out and he would say, "Thank you, old girl," and pat the car, you see. And he always referred to most of the things that he owned with personal pronouns. "She's done very well today," he would say. Certainly that was true of everything that grew in his garden. Or else it didn't do very well, but it was always her or him. I'd never worked out which were males and which were females, but there we are. Children say they love their teddy bears or their toys. Somebody may say they love a particular town, or "I love Bournemouth," or "I love somewhere else." But when we speak of God's love for the world, we ought to concentrate particularly, perhaps, upon his love towards people, his attitude towards people. And it's this attitude where the New Testament word for love gives us such an interesting study. Now, we've done this before on a Sunday morning, so I'm not going to spend much time on it now. But you remember that in the New Testament times, there were many words for love, several words for love, which were in use. But it seems as if God the Holy Spirit inspired the New Testament writers to take a rather little used and previously cold word for love, agape, and pour new meaning into it. They didn't choose to describe God's love as eros, from which we get the word erotic, and which in those days tended to mean romantic love, the emphasis of which was get. I want him. I want her. I feel something. A passion. Get. Eros. Philia, which is affection love or friendship love, which has got in it both get and give. But rather, as you know, this new word was taken. Well, it wasn't a brand new word. It was an old classical Greek word, but it was used almost entirely throughout the New Testament, again and again, for God's love for us, agape, and the emphasis is give. Give. Not get, not even give and get, but give, give, and give again. And God loves the world. Now, his love for the world, for the people of the world, is seen in three ways. First of all, in his mercy. Oh, how the Bible speaks again and again of God's mercy. And God's mercy to all mankind is seen particularly in relieving the misery which sin has brought into the world, restraining that sin and promoting good. You see, we don't deserve that as a world. We deserve that God should give us up to our sins and let sin work itself out in the misery which it brings to all mankind. Now, we do see the misery which sin has brought, but yet God in his mercy is constantly relieving that misery and promoting good where it's undeserved and restraining evil. There is another word that's of great interest that's used in the Old Testament a lot, more than 250 times, which in English letters would be pronounced chesed, C-H-E-S-E-D. It's usually translated mercy in the Authorized Version, steadfast love in the RSV, unshakable love. Sometimes the New Testament Bible and the Old Testament speak of God's pity, God's compassion, God's loving kindness, God's tender mercy. These are familiar terms, aren't they, to anyone who reads the scriptures. Look at Psalm 103, for example. A well-known psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. That's the first lesson. A holy God. Oh, but he's so compassionate. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Psalm 103. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. How can anyone sit down and have a meal without saying thank you? So that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. And so the psalm goes on. Look at verse 13, which I quoted in prayer. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Look at verse 18. Verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord, yes, verse 17, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. And so we could go on. Look at Psalm 136, for instance. 136. One phrase that I think occurs 26 times in this psalm. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, why, for his mercy endureth forever. And the psalmist says it again and again and again, because we're slow to learn. Turn back to Psalm 86. Psalm 86. And verse 15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. There you are. A little girl is supposed to have said that she liked Jesus, but she didn't like God. All we can say is she's been very badly taught. Somebody is supposed to have said they like the God of the New Testament, but not the God of the Old Testament. There is no conflict, there is no difference. The God of the Old Testament is full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Just as the God of the New Testament speaks of when his wrath overflows. There is one God, one Father of us all, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. So if you want to know what God is like, look at the Lord Jesus. And wasn't he loving and kind and merciful to all? Compassion, moved with compassion, he stretched forth his hand and touched him. Now that is God, the love at the heart of God. His mercy, relieving the misery which sin has brought, restraining evil and promoting good, which is undeserved. But also, he loves the world by declaring and showing his long-suffering, or his patience. Now, we've had reference to that. So we can we'll just hurriedly look at one or two other references. Look at Ezekiel 33:11. Ezekiel 33:11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? If you ever feel that your pastor speaks not enough of the love of God, just write me a letter with that text on it. Don't put anything else. It moves me to my very core. This is God's attitude to sinners. He hath no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But his arms of compassion are open wide. Why will ye die? He is long-suffering, patient. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Right at the end of the New Testament now. 1 Peter 3 and verse 20. There was judgment, there was a flood, but it says God was patient, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing. And then look at 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Well then, why doesn't the end come, and why doesn't Jesus come again, and why aren't the elements melted then, and why doesn't it all happen? Well, because, here it is, he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God shows his love for the world in his mercy and in his long-suffering, but of course especially in his self-giving of his only begotten Son. You don't need to look up John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world. How much did he love the world? That he gave his only begotten Son. This is my beloved Son. His only begotten beloved Son. He gave him up to the cross. Look at Romans 5, 6 to 8. Romans 5, 6 to 8. Romans 5:6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. They deserve to have a Saviour. But scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How do we know that God is love? Well, in the end, we don't know because of his mercy or his long-suffering to the world. We know finally and completely and irrevocably because Christ died for sinners. That's how we know. Christ died for the ungodly. Now, we could look at some other verses, but we'll just carry on. God loves his Son. God loves the world. Now, thirdly, God loves his own children. Look with me at 1 Timothy 4:10. 1 Timothy and chapter 4 and verse 10. Jumping about a bit, hope you can keep up, or at least keep your interest if I read the scriptures. 1 Timothy 4:10. For therefore we both labour and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men. He loves the world, he loves all men, he's the Saviour of all men, but especially of those that believe. Now his love for all men, he is the Saviour of all men, in that, as we have seen, his mercy extends to all, his patience extends to all. Christ died for the whole world. His death is sufficient for all the world. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. There's nobody anywhere in the world who, if they will not repent and believe in Christ, will not find in him a Saviour. And yet there is a special love of God for those who are his own children. That's what it says, especially of those that believe. Now, in what way does God love his own especially? Well, of course, first of all, in actually saving us in the Lord Jesus Christ. John's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 15. John 10 and verse 15. This is Jesus talking about himself as the good shepherd. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now who are his sheep? Well, verse 26, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So the sheep for whom he laid down his life in this passage as he speaks are those who were given to him of the Father, those who hear his voice, and who follow him, and who come to him. When the promise was given to Joseph to call his name Jesus, the Saviour, the Lord saves, he shall save his people from their sins. He shall save his people from their sins. There are scriptures that show us that Christ's death is sufficient for all the world. But there are other scriptures that show us quite clearly that when Jesus died, he actually and effectually paid the price of and took away the sins of his people. In Ephesians 5, the church is called his bride for whom he died. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. I want you to think that when Jesus went up the hill of Calvary, he was not just sort of, as it were, paying some rather abstract fine for sin, on deposit, for whoever might come and take of it, but that your name was graven on his heart, and as he went up the hill Calvary, it was for you that he was going, and paying the price, and taking away your sins. Such is God's love for you and for me. And then Ephesians chapter 2, God shows his love for his own in giving us his grace. Ephesians 2 verse 4. But God, having described in the first three verses the terrible state that they and himself were in, we have verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship. Grace. We shall be looking at that word, I expect, some other time particularly. But grace is undeserved love and mercy, even forfeited love and mercy. And God has granted to us repentance and faith. By grace we have been saved and drawn to trust in Christ and be made his own. He's made us his children by his love. 1 John 3:1. Let's go back to 1 John. If you kept a marker in, then you're all right. 1 John 3:1. We're talking about the love of God. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, or the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. He has made us his children. We have been born anew through the love of God and the work of the Spirit, so that we can call him Father. Not just Almighty God who is in heaven, but our Father. And because we are his children, he provides for us, he protects us, he purifies us, he chastises and disciplines us as a loving father will his children. He listens to us when we cry unto him. He answers us. He blesses us with great and wonderful blessings. He's given to us a great inheritance, for he's a rich father, and we are his children. 1 John 3:1, verse 2 now. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Turn back to 1 Peter 1. Just a few pages back. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. He's made us his children. We've been born again of his Spirit by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. If you had an inheritance of £1,000 that was left for you 10 years ago, it's not worth as much today as it was when it was put away. It's gone down in value, but the inheritance which Christ has got for you and God has laid up for you by his love can never go down in value. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Oh, there are so many, many scriptures. I want to just look back at 1 John 4 with you. You see, what should be our response to the great love of God? Surely our response should be one of gratitude. 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. He loved us before we ever loved him. We didn't love him. We were godless. We were the ungodly. We didn't care about him. But he loved us. And we love him. That should be our response. To be grateful and to love him back because of the love which he has had for us. To have health is a mercy. But to have salvation is the pearl of great price. To have a home on this earth is of the mercy and the compassion and the love of God, but to have a home in heaven is beyond expression, but should bring forth our praise and our adoration. And then John says, and we just don't have time to open up all these applications, but you read the first epistle of John and read how he says the love of God should be worked out. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, as we read at the beginning. We love God, and we're to love one another because he has loved us. And he has loved us with an everlasting love. I could have used a lot of illustrations tonight if I were preaching on a Sunday on the love of God. Of course I would. But there is a story in the Old Testament of a prophet, Hosea, who it would seem his wife left him and was unfaithful to him. And he was told to go on loving her, and he did. And he hunted for her and hunted for her, and she became a harlot, but he still loved her. And eventually she was really on the scrap heap and for sale in the slave market, finished. But he bought her, and he loved her, and he took her back to himself. And that, we are told, is a picture of the love of God. That's God's love for us, when we were worthless, as it were, ungodly, sinful, yet he loved us. We were worth something for him, enough to give up his only begotten son, and to give him up to be the propitiation, the sacrifice for us all. And that love will never cease. It's an everlasting and an unending love. How much does God love us? He loves us with that kind of love, that no matter even if we are unfaithful to him, as alas sometimes we are, and even if we depart from him, even if we don't love him back, he still goes on loving us. And he will never, ever stop. Agape. Self-giving love. And that's the kind of love we are to have for one another. God is love. He loves his son. He has always done so. He loves the world, demonstrates it in his mercy, his long-suffering, the giving of his son to be the savior of the world. But he especially loves his own in saving us from our sins in the Lord Jesus Christ, in giving to us saving grace, and faith in that same Lord Jesus Christ, and uniting us to him with bonds which can never be broken, in making us his children, in granting to us a great inheritance. And Romans 8 finishes by telling us that nothing in the whole of creation can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.